Assalamu alaikum. My name is Jamal Haisal, from the United States. I was asked to talk a little bit about my story and my coming to Islam. I became Muslim in 1992, August 8th, 1992. So my anniversary is actually coming up, isn't it? This being, what, July? I guess the one thing, there was no really one thing that brought me to Islam. And to be quite honest, there really wasn't any dawah work either. It was just something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just inclined me towards. But to be more specific about my story, in the late 80s in America, there was a big discussion, there was a big revival of people learning about their blackness, about their African heritage. And whether you were Caribbean black, whether you were black from Latino black, like from Puerto Rico or Cuba or the Dominican Republic or, you know, from Haiti or anything like this, everything was about going back to Africa and learning about who we were as a people in Africa and the greatness of black people and the contributions that blacks have placed in history in America, in Europe, as well as the accomplishments in Africa itself. And so even though there was a great big, everybody was centering everything around Egypt as if all black people came out of Egypt, we were going to like a lot of Egyptology classes and listening to these different things because, you know, it was kind of a faddish thing because people were really into this thing about knowledge and, you know, gaining knowledge of self and stuff like that, you know, like a lot of pseudo Afrocentric groups popping up out of nowhere and, you know, really just trying to buy into the time and the fad and wound up really making it an obsolete movement, in my opinion. It became very watered down towards the end, but that was when Islam became a big discussion again, you know, and it was a big revival of Malcolm X, and this is when the Nation of Islam, in my opinion, became its strongest after it was dismantled by Waruddin Muhammad, and Louis Farrakhan became the prominent spokesperson for the Nation of Islam, actually became the leader. And so during this time period, you know, even with the rappers, you know, during that time period, a lot of people were talking about Islam. You know, you hear the word Islam and Allah from time to time, never the Messenger of Allah, but you hear about Allah and you hear about Islam, and, you know, like you had Eric B. And Rakim, you know, as being, you know, by name, some of the bigger Muslim names, Kwame and these people, and then Public Enemy, you know, actually getting involved with Louis Farrakhan, and later down the line, Ice Cube, you know, after he left N.W.A., he came, you know, got a, you know, touched or influenced a little bit by Louis Farrakhan, and, you know, then he started changing the way he was presenting himself and so on and so forth. So, you know, we had a lot of pseudo-Islamic groups popping up too during that time period. So, you know, I had a little bit of exposure. You know, I was living in Chicago around that time period as well. But I was in the university. And when I was in the university, I took a course in Black American Studies. You know, obviously we started talking about Africa. And when you talk about Africa, you cannot talk about Africa and not talk about Islam. So we started really getting into this thing about Islam. And so we started learning about Islam. Very briefly, there was a kind of a, you know, a high-level overview of Islam in Africa, not so much Islam as the religion itself. And so I remember one time during one summer, I was at my father's house, and my stepmother, her brother had gone to Egypt to climb pyramids, and they were doing a class in Egyptology. And I was watching the video, and I remember on the video, there was this discussion about how the pharaohs actually had a third eye, and how like their little snakes in there on their headdresses actually was the encasement for that third eye. And I started thinking to myself, you know, I'm not really a fighter, even though I fought and all this kind of stuff. I, you know, I'm a man of knowledge, so, you know, I want my third eye. You know, I want to have that higher level of knowledge, and so. I decided to set out to figure out how to get it. So when I got back to my university, I was sitting in my dorm room, which I guess you guys call a hostel, and I was sitting there one day and said, okay, how will I obtain my third eye in terms of developing a high level of knowledge? So the first thing I started thinking about was, okay, can I get it through my physics? No, that's not going to do it. Could I do it in my philosophy class? That definitely won't get it, because they're still trying to figure out the answer. I thought maybe I'd go to my mathematics, because I was taking calculus. I was an engineering student at the time. So I thought maybe mathematics could help answer some of the questions. Definitely not. So then I said, okay, religion, spirituality specifically. Not religion, but spirituality. So, you know, I went back to my church, and I got rebaptized, started joining the church, started reading the Bible more, and found that it was still kind of dead. I never really believed that Jesus and God were the same. I never believed that Jesus was God. I never believed that that there could be a Son and a Father and a Holy Ghost like that. I didn't believe that either. And a lot of questions that I used to ask to ministers, you know, I'd never get a proper answer. I used to ask my mother, like, who would you pray to? And she would say, sometimes God, sometimes Jesus. Well, if they're the same people, then, you know, how are you, why do you make that distinction? So if you're making that distinction, obviously there's some differences here. You know, and then there was like one particular story in the Bible that really got me was when Satan was talking to Jesus. Right? He said, and he was saying that, you know, if you were to throw away the teachings of your father, I will make you king of the lands, right? And I thought to myself, now, if Jesus was God, or even with God, as the Bible puts it out, or at least, you know, the Christian theology, our theologians put that out, that not necessarily is, you know, actually a doctrine. Well, it's part of the doctrine, but not based on truth or anything like that. But if this is the case, if Jesus was with God, or if Jesus is God, and Satan at one point was with God, then how is it that Satan could tempt Jesus with anything? There can't be any temptation, because he already knows who it is, who this guy is. If he's truly the Son of God, then how could there be any point of temptation? Because if the Son is like the Father, then the Son should know what the Father knows, and he also knows that, you know, basically my dad already owns all of this. So how are you going to make me king of something that you can't? First of all, you got to get rid of the Father, and you can't even do that in order to make me king of the lands. So that doesn't make any sense. That's almost like, that's like an insult to intelligence, to not just the people listening, but to Jesus himself, if that were true. So I thought about that. And then secondly, when he said that, he says, well, if what you're saying is true, this is Satan again talking to Jesus, he says, then throw yourself off the side of the cliff and see if your father will help. And Jesus, you know, replied, it is not for the servant to test the master, but for the master to test the servant, right? And so there he's saying, basically, you know, he's a servant to God, not necessarily the Son of God. And, you know, otherwise the conversation wouldn't have been servant. It would have been more like, you know, it's not for the Son to test the Father, it's for the Father to test the Son. And it didn't come off like that. So I had an issue with that. So I just, from that point on, I knew that there was a distinction between God and Jesus. And Jesus being the Son of God and all this other stuff, I just didn't buy it. And this was about when I was like 9-10 years of age. So, moving right along, as I was going back through reading the Bible and everything, trying to reconnect myself with God spiritually, on a spiritual level, I met this group called the Nubian Islamic Hebrews, which were led by this guy named Dr. York, who's in prison now. And this guy had a pseudo-Islamic group that was going around preaching Islam, and you know, they wore turbans and thobes and had these massive dhikr beads, and you know, but their job or their thing was basically attacking Christians. And I sat with a few of their people, and you know, they took me through the Bible and pointed out some things to me that really opened my eyes about a lot of different things, and they answered a lot of questions. However, I knew I could never become a part of their community because people I knew who had joined them in university were dropping out to be a part of their community. And, you know, they were on the corner selling oils and little books and stuff like that. And I was like, you know, how can a community, you know, survive off of selling oils and little books? You know, you need doctors and engineers. You need people who can develop infrastructure and bring in money to the community and so on and so on. And that doesn't sound like a very viable thing to do. So I knew not to get with those people. Alhamdulillah, Allah protected me from that. Because later they just went flipped. You know, he just really just went on another deep end type thing. And so, mashallah. But anyhow, after meeting them, I used to anybody I met that was Muslim, you know, I would try and talk to them and ask questions about Islam. I remember meeting, I had some Malaysian friends, actually back in high school, but they really weren't giving da'wah. They weren't really concerned about giving da'wah. They were kind of more into, you know, living life in America. Their sisters, however, you know, they wore hijab, and I used to ask, well, why are they wearing that scarf on their head, you know? And they would tell me, oh, this is hijab, and this is part of our religion. And, well, what religion is that? You know, they said Islam, and that would be the extent of it. You know, I didn't seem like they wanted to talk much about it, and I didn't care to ask any more questions. But again, but once I got to university, when I started meeting people that were Muslim, I just started asking a lot more, you know, more questions and getting answers and invites to these different gatherings and stuff that I didn't really make, you know, because I was in college, I mean, university, you know what I mean? I'm hanging out and partying and doing what I do. Wasn't that serious about, you know, learning about a religion. I just casually would like to know. So that's kind of the approach that I took, and that's the way I handle things. And then as, you know, one thing I do think about, if I had become Muslim while I was in university, I think I would have become an engineer, because all the Muslims were engineering students, and they were actually able to understand the work, and, you know, not being Muslim, I wasn't able to understand a lot of the work, and I didn't have the resources to go to help me out the way I needed help. I wound up jumping out of the engineering program, went into political science with the hopes of becoming a lawyer, because that was actually my ultimate plan anyway, never really to be an engineer. Get the degree, go to law school, because it's easier for technical degree students to get into law school than students who have, like, liberal arts degrees and so on and so on. Anyways, so after talking to a few people, I met an imam that I've known his son since I was in high school, and I told his son that I wanted to talk to his father about Islam. So we met for lunch, and we talked about Islam, and he gave me a copy of the Quran, and I remember him telling me to keep it in a clean place, wash your hands before you read it, because, you know, I wasn't going to make wudu, but, you know, he asked me to, you know, wash my hands before I read it, and so I respected it. You know, you tell me it's the word of God, who am I to say otherwise, you know? So I said, all right, no problem. And so I would take it home and read it, you know, keep it nice, because I put it on top of my bookshelf in my house, and, you know, just took care of it, and, you know, that's pretty much how I was doing things for a while, and, you know, and then every time on television you hear some, like, the poor righteous teachers or the brand Nubians who were Muslim rappers, or, again, pseudo-Muslims, because they were 5%ers, and, you know, they would get on some interview, and I'm sitting down, I'm all into it, listening, and, you know, really want to hear their experience with Islam, and so on and so on, and I remember my girlfriend, she used to get upset because, see, her parent, her grandmother and aunt, they were Christian missionaries, and so they really didn't like, you know, the issue of me looking at Islam, and so she would always challenge, you think about becoming Muslim? Oh, no, I'm not going to become Muslim, are you crazy? No, I won't do that. You know, I'm not trying to mess up my relationship, right? So, no, you know, and I remember one day she told me, she asked me that question because we had the guy from the Nation of Islam, he came to our university and he did a big talk and I was all into the talk, you know, because I'm about black power movements and I'm about, you know, protests, I'm about the revolution, you know, and I'm all about, you know, knowledge of self and, you know, we've got to change the way we're doing things and we got to live at a higher standard as black people and so on, and even Latinos, we got to change the way we do things and we got to be better because the white man is keeping us down and, you know, they don't care about us and, you know, they're not going to do anything for us. We've got to do it ourselves and blah, 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 blah. And so, you know, I'm listening to this guy talking and I'm all into the talk and I come back and my girlfriend says, I don't know, you know, you seem a little too into that conversation, that speech. And are you thinking about being Muslim? She asked me again. I said, no, you know, Muslims don't believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I'm never giving up my belief in Jesus. That same night I said that, I remember going to a Quran and as soon as I just, you know, just opened it, and that's usually how I attack the Quran. I just opened the book and, you know, just where it fell is where it fell. I just read whatever was open. And that particular day I opened it up and there was the whole conversation, Isa alayhi salam, you know, and it started talking about his birth, and then it started talking about, you know, about the things he said that, you know, I never told the people to worship me. And I know you're talking about it to place me with you talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and basically exonerating himself from the actions of people. And then as I was reading it, I said to myself, you know, Muslims do believe in Jesus. Not only do they believe in Jesus, they believe in Jesus the way I really believe in Jesus. I just never knew how to articulate my feelings until I read it in the Quran. So I said, okay, so that's out. No more excuse there, right? And then the more I started reading, the more I started liking the aspects of the perception of Islam. Then I started reading the autobiography of Malcolm X. And as I was reading that, you know, you're reading about Muslim life. You know, I remembered hearing about how when the husband gets up, he makes his wudu. He gets the wife up, she makes her wudu. Then you get the kids up, and they get their wudu together, and they all stand up to make prayer. And I thought, man, that's a family. That's nice. You know, the family's praying together, doing all this together. And that's what I'm talking about. Because, you know, being a Christian and coming from a household where I grew up with my mother and my father was never around, having family, and family meant something really, I mean, it meant a lot to me. So to hear that this is how the Muslim family does things is really amazing. I mean, there are Christian families, don't get me wrong, that do this, but it's not the norm. You know what I mean? It's not like a... it's not like a tenet of faith. It's not like a doctrine, or it's not like it's really just a part of everyday Christian life. I mean, though there will be those who say yes, it is, but when you look at the majority, no, it really isn't. But then again, you know, mashallah. But that's how I saw it at that time. And again, we're talking about my perspective, so there you have it. And I remember one time going to a bookstore, you know, one of the Afrocentric bookstores, and I was looking at some of the books, and I was looking at the Gospel According to Barnabas, and I was thinking about getting it, and the owner of the bookstore and this other brother were talking, and they saw what I was looking at, and so we went through this big discussion about the Gospel According to Barnabas, and then I happened to notice one of the guys was Muslim, and his name happened to be Yusuf Ali, and you know, when he left the bookstore, I ran out after him and said, excuse me, I said, are you Muslim? He said, yeah. He says, hi, you know, my name is such and such, and you know, I really would like to know more about Islam. I'm really interested. And so he took my number, I got his, and you know, he called me, and we talked, and he invited me to his home. Now, when I got to his home, you know, his house was very clean and you know, spotless. You know, he had a little jazz music playing in the background. I thought it was really smooth, you know, very tranquil for me. And we went out on his patio that was screened in, and you know, his wife brought out fruits and drink and all this stuff and cakes, and I was really shocked, right? You know, they didn't ask, they just brought it, you know, and said, have a bite. You know, and I'm like, no, thank you. He says, no, have a bite. And I said, what do you mean? He says, well, in Islam, when someone invites you over and they basically host, you know, food for you, you have to eat. Because if you don't eat, that means you came over here for some other reason, which means... you know, basically you want to, you know, hurt somebody. You know, either you came over here for suhbah, or you came over here with amenity. You know, you came over here to engage in development of brotherhood and fellowship, or you came over here to cause somebody harm. So I said, well, I don't want to cause harm. You know, so I ate the food. You know, which was different for me, because in America, amongst most Christians, not everybody has what we call good home training. So what happens is that the only time you might get some cake is if you happen to pass by the kitchen and you saw the cake was on the table, and the people who live there saw that you saw the cake, so then they'll say, okay, hey, would you like some cake? You know, or would you like something to drink? You know, that's usually a lot of times in my experience anyways, you know, getting, you know, good hospitality. You know, again, we call that good home training, because there are some people who have very good home training, very hospitable people, very kind and warm and giving people. But I'm talking about the majority now, not the exceptions. But the majority of people don't have really good home training anymore. You know, you might find that in the south of America, but in the north and other places, maybe not. But nonetheless, that's how it was for us, or for me, specifically speaking. So much after that, spending a lot of time with Yusuf and talking about Islam, I went to the masjid for the first time. And that in and of itself was a big difference, because, you know, you go to church, you're used to the chairs, you know, I'm used to sitting near women, you know, even though I used to check the girls out, you know, they used to be the best place to find a girl is church. You know, now the women in the back, I can't even see them, you know what I mean? I'm like, what's this? can you check out the living? What's going on here? Right? So I'm sitting on the floor even, you know, which obviously my knees are not accustomed to, you know, sitting on the floor for long periods of time. Still not used to it, but mashallah. Even after spending so much time in the Middle East, but mashallah. And then having the opportunity to listen to the khutbah, the sermon, and I had been reading up on the prayer because I wasn't going to sit off to the side while everybody got to pray. I wanted to make sure I did everything everybody else did. And, you know, it was really nice. I mean, it was really nice. And for me, the masjid that I went to in Chicago was Masjid Al-Fatir, which at that time was a beautiful place to be. It was a really wonderful place in Chicago on 47th Street. It was just really, really, really nice. And mashallah, you just said people from all different nationalities there. I mean, you had a large African-American population of people who had come out of the Nation of Islam into Al-Islam. You had people from Bosnia and Turkey, and you had people from Malaysia. You had people from Africa. You just had just so many, you know, Arabs that were there. You just had so many different people. And that allowed me to really say, wow, this is really a brotherhood, you know, because you don't see this in a regular church. You know, I think Martin Luther King said, or some scholar said, that, you know, the most segregated time in America is Sunday morning around 11 o'clock when church starts. Because you got, you know, the blacks in this church, the whites in this church, the Koreans in that church, the Latinos in that church, the Africans are in this church. You know, now some of your mega churches are trying to make it like, oh, no, no, we're all Christians, we're all God's children. And, you know, so they have the mixed congregations. You know, that's great, but the majority of the cities are still not like that. But anyways, it was just really nice to see. And I think that was the first time I saw an African-American woman wearing a hijab. And I thought that was amazing because you know, American women love their hair. And they like showing it off. I mean, women go to the beautician, the beauty salon, like, once every week. You know, spending $50, $60 getting their hair done. It's only going to last for a day and a half, maybe. And so to see, like, an American woman wearing hijab, to me, was really amazing. Because, again, I'd always thought that was just something African women and Arab women did, because they were the only women that I've ever seen wear hijab. And I didn't even know what a Pakistani person was until I became Muslim. And just saw them, and, you know, mashallah, it was really interesting to see. And actuality, I really thought that women with hijab actually were a lot prettier than women without it. Because, like, I'm a kind of person, I don't like women wear a lot of makeup and stuff like that. And to see a woman, you know, I like to be able to see a woman's face. That's why I like women with short hairstyles better. I mean, I don't discriminate, but that was my position at that time. Because I like to be able to see your face. And, you know, when you saw a woman with hijab, you can see her face, and you can see how beautiful she really was, and versus, you know, all that hair that gets in the way, and you can't really tell. So I thought it was really interesting, and I was like, wow, this religion is okay. You know, it's not so bad. So as I started going on, I think I finished the autobiography on Malcolm X, and when I finished that, and I heard about his journey, and I made parallels from his life to my own life and my own experiences, and said, as soon as I closed the book, I said, I want to be Muslim. Just bottom line, I want to be Muslim. So I called my friend Yusuf Ali and told him I wanted to be Muslim. And he said, yeah, inshallah. But I was graduating from university, and I told him I was going to California to visit my father. And I wanted to just take shahada at his house, but he told me no. We got to do the masjid so everybody else can benefit. But I couldn't do that until after I came back from California. So when I went to graduate, my graduation took place. I met the imam again that had given me a Quran, and he said to me, I told him I was going to accept Islam, and he said to me, "Well, okay, great. You've accepted Islam, or you've accepted the fact that you want to be Muslim." And maybe with Allah, you might be Muslim now, but you're going to accept Islam right now. You're not going to wait till you come back from California, because you may die in California. And if you die, we want you to die in the state of Islam. That's a strong argument. So I said, okay. So I accepted Islam with him and his wife. And then when I came back from Chicago, I didn't tell Yusuf Ali because I thought he'd be a little upset. So I took shahada again in the masjid. And after that, you know, I became Muslim. You know, one of the things I thought was funny after becoming Muslim, because prior to becoming Muslim, when everybody met me in the masjid, everybody was like, oh, if you need any help, we're here, here's my number, here's that. And then after I became Muslim, nobody had time for me. It took me a long time just to learn Fatiha. So, you know, but mashallah, I was patient, and Allah was merciful, and He allowed me to learn a lot more about my deen than just the Fatiha. I didn't tell my parents right away because, you know, many people that had become Muslim basically got kicked out the house. You know, they were shunned by their families, ostracized, and basically disowned in a lot of cases. And I wasn't ready for that. So it took me a while for me to tell my family. But when I did finally tell them, they accepted it. They thought it was just a fad. They thought it was just a whim, something I was just going through for the moment. But when they saw I was serious, especially when I said I'm moving to Syria to study, you know, they went ballistic a little bit, you know, and couldn't believe that this guy was really going to do this, and, you know, and I did, and, you know, they're still okay with it. I think the biggest problem my family has with me and my Islam is trying to figure out what to feed me, because, you know, they're not very clear about the Islamic diet, you know, and it's kind of hard to explain to them what halal is. So I just say, look, I'm vegetarian, so, you know, I might eat some fish, you know, just to make it easy for them. You know, my parents still can't even say Yemen, correct? They're still Yemen, or they can't say Muslim. They still say Muslim or Muslim, or, you know. So just time. My parents are very educated, mind you. Both my parents have like more than 2 to 3 degrees. So, you know, it's just kind of funny. So just, you know, we take time with them and be patient. And I guess, you know, if I were to say anything to those of you who are new Muslims, especially in this country, just take your time, be patient. Really try to learn as much as you can about your Creator. Take time to learn your Tawheed first, because your Tawheed, as many of the ulama say, is that you have to know who it is you're worshiping before you start really going through things. Even Imam Ghazali says that, you know, worship is not valid unless you understand who it is you're worshiping. So the thing we want to do is really try to take time to learn about Allah and understand Him through His attributes, and then from there, you know, learn your fiqh, because you got to learn how to improve and perfect your devotional acts to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through your salat, your fasting, charity, and hajj, and fasting, and so on and so on. So these are the things. And the last question that was ever asked to me was that, you know, did I ever find my third eye? Well, because yes, I did. Well, let's put it this way. I have not gotten my third eye yet, but I'm on my way, and that's because of the spirit, the lessons of, as some people call it, tazkiyah, as other people call it, tasawwuf, other people call it, ihsan, but regardless of what you call it, it's about the nearness of Allah, and worshiping Allah as though you see Him, and through these things, and to remember Allah much, remembering Allah much, and sending Allah salams upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and increasing my love for both Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I'm on my way. So alhamdulillah, and I hope that you'll be on your way. Well, remember me in your du'a, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.